The way we view reality, what is true and what's untrue, is called our worldview. Where did everything come from? Who are you? Why are you here? What went wrong? And what can be done to fix it? How do we know which way is true north?
How are we doing, church? Happy 4th. It is a beautiful day, and you could be doing any number of things today, but you have chosen to gather, to worship God, hear from His Word. Those of you online have done it. It's a good place to be. And as we get into the rest of the service, let's remember something that we just proclaimed. Okay, the Holy Spirit is here with us now, right? The Holy Spirit is in this place online. You've gathered in His name. He is with you. And so He's going to open God's Word. I believe He's got something for us that we need to hear. And the Word of God's going to speak powerfully today. But I want to start, before we get into all that good stuff, with a question. What do you picture happens when you die? When you think in your eye, where do you go? Does your life continue or does it end? If it keeps going, what does it look like there? What is that place like? And who is there with you? What does your body look like in that place? What do you look like? And is God there? What does God look like? These are all questions I wrestled with as a kid. And I thought about. And when I pictured heaven as a kid, I was up in heaven. I had a toga on with some kind of weird white robe and a harp and little wings. That's kind of how I thought about it. Real weird. I'm like, why am I wearing this? This is a strange outfit. And everybody was dressed in white. And my loved ones were there. And there were people from the past and the present. And there were a lot, but it was all up in the clouds. There were no features. There were no like mountains or cities. It was just blue sky and clouds, and God was there, and God had a big robe on, and He had light emanating from Him, and He looked like a combination between Phil Donahue and Robert Schuller. You remember these guys? That. There's 80s references for you here, if you've never seen these. These are TV televangelists. So God was this old white guy who needed glasses, like he couldn't see somehow. I'm like, what is this? But that's kind of how I picture God. He's up there with a big old smile, and He's ready to roll. I mean, that's just what I picture. But to be honest with you, it wasn't a real compelling vision. I'm like, I don't know about this. It didn't sound that exciting. What do you think about? When you think about heaven, what is your view? Okay, the Bible paints a picture of what happens when we die in heaven that's probably different than you're thinking. It's certainly different than I thought as a kid. And so today I want to talk about what happens when you die. What does God have in store for those of us who have been faithful to Him in the end? How does He restore all things and make things new? God has an incredibly hopeful vision for us who follow after Him. So we're in this part of the series, the last part of the True North series, where we're talking about what can be done to fix the world. Right, we know the world isn't as it should be. This isn't what God intended. Part 3, we looked at the problem is sin. It was sin that entered death and all these things into the world, sin and death. And the last week, Ben talked about the answer to that was Jesus Christ. God sent His Son. And when He rose from the dead, He ended sin and death. But you might have noticed, just guessing, people are still dying, right? The world isn't as it should be. And so what is the deal? What's it going to take? So Ben talked about this. We've talked about this before. There's this concept of the already not yet. And so there's a history that Christianity's following. And it looks like this. I want to kind of put this up for you and get a sense of the big picture that God has kind of taken us down. The road, the path we're traveling. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's where everything came from. It came from God. He created it. And He created us in His image. We're made in the image of God, male and female. And then He gave us a job to do, the creation mandate. So we have a role to fulfill, to be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. But there was this one tree, right? It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And He said, don't eat from that or you will die. Well, the serpent came, convinced Adam and Eve to eat from it. In that moment, sin and death entered the world. We started something called the Adamic Age, or the Age of Sin and Death. Death entered. All who follow in the path of Adam will die. And that's where we're living now, still in the age of sin and death. But a promise was made early that an offspring would be bit by the serpent, and he would crush the serpent's head. 2,000 years ago, Christ came. He was the only person to live a sinless life, never sinned. Unlike Adam and Eve, he lived a perfectly sinless life, and we nailed him to a cross for it. And God took all of His wrath out on God on that cross, and He died. He was atoning sacrifice for our sins, but death didn't hold Him. He rose from the dead, and the minute He rose from the dead, it ushered in the age of grace and salvation. And now today, all who call on the name of God, and repent of their sin can be saved and have everlasting life with the Father. But yet the world is still not as it should be. Death is still happening. So what is the triggering event that brings in the fullness of the kingdom of God? You see it up there, but I want you to hear it in Scripture. Here's what it says, 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 21. For since death came through a man, Adam, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in turn. Christ, the first fruits that already happened, but here's the triggering event. When he comes, those who belong to him. The event that triggers the second coming, what's to come, the age, the fullness of the kingdom of God is the second coming of Jesus. Every single denomination, every Christian faith believes this because Christ himself said, I'm coming again. And this is meant to be something hopeful that we look forward to. We say, Lord, I'm ready. Because so many good things come with him. And when he comes again, he's not coming as a baby in a manger or some kind of suffering servant. He is going to come as a ruling king, and the whole world's going to know it happens in an instant. Amen. This is what we have to look forward to. And when he comes, we should get excited. And I want to talk about this today. I want to talk about the second coming of Jesus and all the promises of God that come with that. Okay. Now, I'm not going to get into the exact timing and details because we can get into some murky water there. There's some disagreement. I want to talk about what do we have to look forward to. There are three things I want to talk about. When he comes again, we're going to see resurrected body, resurrection, restoration, and judgment. All three are meant to be things that we look forward to. And each one of them is a blessing from God. And I want to start with resurrection. There's a connection between resurrection and the second coming. And I don't know about you, but I'm starting to get ready for a resurrected body. I'm middle-aged, man. I'm like 44 years old. I'm getting achy. I'm getting sore. My back aches. I don't lose weight as fast as I used to. Like I got passport photos taken yesterday. I'm like, looking old. Like I look in the mirror. It's the best it's going to get. Like I'm on the downhill trend. I mean, that's just... That's the way it's going to be. I used to be able to beat my nephew in basketball. He's 15. He smokes me. I used to just swat that thing out of there when he rolled up. I was twice his size. But I mean, I am slow. I mean, I'm on the tail end. And some of you might be out there like, Pastor, you don't even know, man. Man, you brother, you don't even know. Come on. But I know I'm on the downward slope. I'm looking forward to a day when there's a resurrected body. I don't have to carry around what is deteriorating now. This correlates exactly with, this is the promise. When he comes again, the first thing that happens is resurrection, physical resurrection. Here's what it says, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16. It says, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven. He's coming with a loud command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we, that's you and I, who are still alive, are left to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Encourage each other with these words. And so when the Lord comes, you're going to hear a trumpet. So you hear a loud trumpet. It's time to go like, hold on a minute. It's time. And if you're a follower of Jesus, dead, they're risen first. And then you and I, who are living, are raised up into the clouds with him. And we're reunited with Christ. Sounds like an intense day to me. I mean, this is meant to be exciting. He says, encourage each other with these words. But it's not just, we're not just spiritually going to go meet him in the clouds. We're talking about a physical resurrection. Here's how he says it in 1 Corinthians. Listen to this. For the trumpet will sound. Because that trumpet is a real thing. So the whole world knows. The dead will be raised imperishable and we will be changed. For the perishable our bodies must clothe itself with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality. Ah, right? So we're not going to just go up as some spirit. It's going to be a physical resurrection that happens. First the dead, then the living. And we're going to see Jesus and be reunited with him. Can you imagine that reuniting? Can you imagine that moment in the clouds? Just allow your imagination to go there for a minute and just think, in an instant, death is no longer a thing. If you're dealing with an illness, it is gone. Whatever you've chronic thing you've walked with mentally, physically, is over. You don't have to deal with that anymore. And not only that, you're physically resurrected. Think of all the shame we carry over our bodies. The ways that we're just too big, we're too small, we're too big, we're too little, we don't look right, we're ashamed of how we look. Imagine all that's gone. You don't have to carry that shame anymore. Everybody's okay with each other. You don't have to compare. God's given you a glorified, resurrected body. And so in an instant, you're glorified and your body will never die again. And then the dead who are raised come to life, and you're going to see them in glory, okay? So the loved ones you had, you're going to see them again. I just picture you're going to be able to go up and give them a big old hug. All right, I'm going to see my mom again. She died of MS, okay? Her body was old, and it was struggling, and it died because of this disease. I'm not going to see her like that. I'm going to see my mom. I'm going to be like, wow, hi, mom, look at you. Come here. Give me a hug. And we may do a little dance, and we're going to have ourselves a little fun because you couldn't do that before. I'm telling you. And better than all that, okay, we're going to see Jesus in his resurrected body. We're going to see the Lord and be with him forever. And we'll dwell with him, not in the clouds, but in a new creation, a new heaven and a new earth. Because the second thing that happens, okay, after resurrection is restoration. Okay, so when he creates a new heaven and a new earth, again, we don't zap off to another dimension or some spiritual place that doesn't, look, it's a physical place where we're living a physical body. Heaven might not be what you think it is. It's a new heaven and a new earth that comes. I want to read for you in Revelation. Our two main texts today are going to be in Revelation 21 and 20. If you have your Bibles, crack them open. And this promise, this vision of heaven, I want to read for you. So the Apostle John got a vision from God on the island of Patmos. That's what Revelation is. And this is what he saw at the end of times. And this is what God wants us to look forward to. Starting in verse 1 of Revelation 21, this is restoration. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. And they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" And listen to this vision. "He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.'" Everything new. This world doesn't get destroyed, it gets restored. We don't zap off to some other place. We live here in a restored heaven and a new earth. And the city of Jerusalem comes to a restored earth. This isn't just some small city, okay? He gives dimensions in Revelation. It's 1,400 miles long, 1,400 miles wide. It's huge, high walls, 12 gates. The idea is it's meant to reflect the holiest of holies at the center of the temple where God on earth himself dwelt. And in that place, only the high priest could go once a year. He's saying, no, you're going to live with me in that place. You're going to live at the center of the Trinitarian relationship of God in unity with him for all time. We're going to be closer to God than we could possibly ever imagine. Can you imagine living in that proximity to our Father? And in that place, there'll be no need for a sun or a stars or moon or any of it. It says Christ himself will be the light. And he says the gates will never close. That's a strange thing to put in there, isn't it? The gates will never close. You ever wonder why he puts that in there in Revelation? You don't have to worry about anybody breaking in. Those gates never shut. There's no need for gates. There's no evil that's going to come in. You're going to have a place. You're going to have a house, a residence in the New Jerusalem. You're going to have an actual home, okay? You're not going to have to lock that door because nobody's going to roll up in there and steal anything. There's no need for that. Nobody's going to steal your internet passcode if that's in none of that. Look, your bank account is good. Take a walk. You don't have to look over your shoulder. You just look right ahead. Nobody's going to come at you. And there'll be no more drama. Relational drama. Those of you who love drama, like, oh, bad news, not going to be in heaven. All right, you drama lovers out there. I know some of you. And I don't know what they're going to show on TV. I don't even know how that's going to roll, right? There's no drama. Human relationships aren't fractured. Right, we can't picture that because our world's so fallen. But there's actually going to be a day where you're not at odds with someone in your family. You and your friends get along. You actually like your siblings. I mean, that stuff's going to happen. Can you imagine? God is going to restore all things. And Eden, it's really the idea is I'm going to restore Eden back to its original design. I mean, this is so exciting. So he says in Revelation 20:22, there's this crystal river in the city that flows to the throne of God. And along it is the tree of life that lines this river. And the leaves are there for the healing of the nations. I mean, all of the strife, all of the war, every tribe, tongue, and nation is together in the new creation. And there's peace. And we live forever ruling and reigning with Christ for eternity. Ah, what a vision. And that ruling and reigning, that's the work we get to do. Okay, we don't sit in heaven and play a little harp and sing song. It's lame. Like, that's not what we're looking for. It's not a very compelling vision that I had as a kid. All right, we're going to rule and reign with God. That means think of the best day of work you ever had in your life, okay? And you walked home, you got home, you go, I was made for this, right? Maybe you never had one of those. I mean, it's work, right? I mean, let's be honest. Some of you may have never had that. You're going to get home from work in heaven. You're going to get that place prepared for you. Like, this is incredible because there's no more toil. The curse of Adam is gone. Eden is restored. We'll live the creation mandate out as God designed for us, and it will be glorious. We'll have resurrected bodies. All will be restored. These two things are promises. Heaven will be incredible. I'm only just touching on the incredible nature of it, but there's still one thing we have to look forward to, and that's judgment. There's going to be a judgment in heaven when we get there. Now, you might think that past, that doesn't sound that exciting. For some, it's not, but judgment is a real thing. There's no way to get rid of sin and evil if judgment does not come. It needs to be judged, and Christ says, I will judge it. And so there's really two judgments we have to talk about. Not just one, there's two. There's a judgment of faith, and there's a judgment of stewardship. Both of these you will stand before if you're a follower of Jesus. And I want to talk about both of them. And the first one's very sobering. Okay, the two judgments are the great white throne and the judgment seat of Christ. Each one has a different purpose. I want to talk about the great white throne for a minute. At the great white throne, we will all one day stand before this, and that is where God will finally judge sin and evil once and for all. And we'll all have to answer for our part in this. And I'm going to read for you some words from the book of Revelation. And John was given a vision of what happens at this throne. And God intends us to take this very seriously and understand that one day we'll stand before it. So I'm going to read these words of what happens at the great white throne. And I want you to listen very closely to what is said. It starts in verse 11. It says, and I saw a great white throne and him sitting on it and whose face the earth and heaven fled away from. And a place was not found for them. And what that's saying is everything, there's a fear of God and no place to go. You had to confront this. And I saw the dead, the small and the great, stand before God. And books were opened. There's two of them. And another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things in which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead in it. And death and hell were delivered up the dead in them, and each of them was judged according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire once and for all gone. This is the second death. And if anyone's, this is what we need to understand, and if anyone was not found having been written in the book of life, he or she was cast into the lake of fire. This is where God judges sin and evil once and for all, and we will all one day stand before this throne, and God is going to judge it. There are two books. There's a book that records everything we've ever done, and there's a book of life. And one day we're going to have to stand before him and answer for the sin of our life, and he's a holy God. The Bible says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I want you to close your eyes for a moment now, and just picture standing before the glory and holiness and majesty of God before the great white throne, and he opens that book and he says, let's talk about this sin. What are you going to say to him? Are you going to try to explain to him, look, I lived a good life. Let's try to convince him, right? You're going to try to convince a holy God, like, no. I all these good things I did, like I served on this board and I did this thing and like, God, look at how way, like, are you even going to be able to speak in the face of God? Are you going to know what to say? Are you going to be able to pick your head up off the floor in the presence of a holy God? You will need Jesus in that moment more than you've ever needed him in your life because he's the only one who can save you at the great white throne. We are saved by the blood of Jesus alone. There's nothing else that can cover the penalty of sin, and all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So the Bible says it like this, since we have now been justified by his blood, the only way, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? The only way to escape judgment at the great white throne is through the blood of Jesus. You can pretend this isn't true, but the Bible's so clear. Now, the good news is if you've accepted Christ, you've repented of your sin, you say, Lord, I know that you are my Savior. Your name will be in the book of life and you will spend eternity and all of the things I've described so far will be yours to enjoy and embrace. You won't deserve them, but because of the blood of Christ, you will embrace them because he loves you, because he sent his son to die on the cross for you. This is the most important thing to understand about what Christ did for us, okay? Now, if you've denied Christ while living, or he comes back again, and your name is not in that book, what this says is you'll be cast into the lake of fire, the second death. And again, you can pretend this isn't true. You can pretend this is too harsh, but it's just so clearly what the Bible teaches. And I can't love you well, I can't lead you well without talking about the truth. Okay. This lake of fire was created for sin, or for Satan and his fallen angels. That is where at this judgment, he will finally be judged and thrown into that fire, okay? He will not be allowed to tempt us in the new creation. He will be gone, locked forever there. But if you don't know Christ, you'll be there with him. That's what the Bible's talking about. Now, I know two things are true right now, okay? Biblically, we're all going to stand before that throne one day, and you will not be able to go anywhere. And unless you know the Lord Jesus Christ, unless you've confessed your sin and said, Lord, you're my Savior, you will not pass that judgment. And so I want to encourage you, just think right now, if he came back today, what would you say? Would you be ready? Don't wait another day to repent and put your hope in Jesus. Okay, we're not promised tomorrow. You don't know when Christ will come back. It could be very, very soon. But the judgment, the throne, the great white throne will one day be something we face. Now, if we pass that, there's a second judgment for all believers. This is called the judgment seat of Christ. And this is where we give account for how we actually lived. Heaven and hell aren't in the balance of this one, okay? This second judgment is where we actually look at the fruit of our life. This is where God rewards us for us. This is actually kind of exciting because if you're a follower of Jesus, this is where God gives those treasures he talked about. So here's what it says. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So at some point, this is different than the great white throne. At some point, we have to actually answer for this. And we are going to talk about some of the sin in our life and the way that we live selfishly. We'll have to answer for that before God. But that's not the main point of this conversation. God actually wants to talk to us about how we served him, how we loved him. This is where, you heard of this idea of treasure that never fades, right? Or these crowns or the crown of life he gives to us. This is where he gives them to us. All right, this is where he says, well done, my good and faithful servant. And we should look forward to this. God wants us to live our life not afraid of this judgment, but excited about it because we know that we're storing up something so much better in heaven than anything we could accumulate on earth. So he's saying, I've got a time for you. You're going to hear from your Father how proud I am of you. And I'm going to give you things that you're going to live with forever that are far outweigh anything you could have here. This moment when we see the glory of God and we hear him say, well done, I think we're going to see the true meaning of our lives. And I just kind of hope for this, that we're going to have that George Bailey moment, right? You ever remember that old movie, It's a Wonderful Life? Right? And at the end, the angel shows him, this is what life would have been like if you didn't live. And it's like, oh, wow, what a powerful scene. I think we're going to have one of those moments where God says, here's what happened because you did live. How about that? And he says, look, there'll be people there too. You're not alone. It's not you and God in a little closet. It's like a surrounding full of people. And the people that are there are going, you know what? The way you lived your life impacted me, led me to Jesus. I'm partly here because of what you did. You gave money to that organization, made a difference in my life. You never met me, but you know what? There was a difference. God shows you every way, every little bit of water you gave in his name. He says, I'll reward you for that. And when we see the glory of God and receive those rewards and hear, well done, I'm so proud of you. You know what we're going to feel, I think? Why did I waste so much time on selfish living? All right, why did I use this tiny little bit of my life when in eternity in the future on so much selfish living and stacking up treasures in this world that are now gone? We're going to go, what were we doing? Right? I think there's going to be tears of regret, but more tears of joy in this moment when we sit back and we hear from God, well, I'm so proud of you, and we embrace those treasures from heaven. He has so much in store for us. The biblical worldview, what God has in store, is so much more hopeful than any other worldview that exists anywhere. Right? There's resurrection, restoration. He's got rewards. We live with God forever. What other worldview even comes close? What other worldview even comes close? I actually want to talk about a few of them. I want to compare what we hear from Jesus Christ here. And here's the thing about what we know about Christ, okay? It's real. The Bible testifies to it. Now, I want to think about a couple of these other worldviews that are out there. One is Hinduism. 1 billion people in the world live in India, believe in Hinduism. You know what Hinduism, the end of life is like? It's just a cycle of reincarnation. Over and over and over you live. And if you live a good life, you might get a better house or a richer family or a better education in the next life. If you're a scoundrel, you live as some kind of dirtbag, you might end up as a cockroach or a dung beetle. Who knows? I don't know. This might be your fate. But if you live enough good lives over and over, like the carrot out there for you is that you'll be absorbed into the divine like a little drop of water being find its way to the ocean, and you just cease to exist, and you're done. And there's Islam. Islam believes, over a billion people in the world, it believes that God is a judge. Well, we don't know what kind of judge he is. We just know that the good go to heaven, the bad go to hell. But there's no way to know, right? There's no way. They don't believe in Jesus. Right? They don't think he was the Son of God. He didn't rise from the dead. So there's no assurance of salvation. And so for a billion plus Muslims across the world, death and judgment is a terrifying idea. Because you don't know. You might have thought, I've lived a terrible life. You turn it around. It doesn't matter because it's just a scale. There's no scale in Christianity. It's either Christ or not. And then the worst one of all is atheism. Can you imagine living with an atheist perspective? That's really your reality, like a Marxist thinking, secularism. This is, again, probably another billion people in the world that think this way. And when you die, you're just dead. It's over. The best you can do is maybe arrange a social situation slightly better in your world, but in the end, you know, you just are going to die, and the human race is going to eventually just end, and the universe will cease to exist, and everything is meaningless, and you die. Oh, bleak. Why would you subscribe to that? Why would you believe that? When Christ, we know, if you believe what Christ did, the biblical worldview, that there's resurrection, restoration, judgment. You get to live with Christ forever, and it's all rooted in a reality that we can point to, okay? This isn't just some idea, okay? It's rooted in the fact that Jesus Christ came and lived and rose from the dead, all right? This isn't some, like, hopeful fairy tale. Like, this actually happened. 5,000 people saw Jesus, touched his resurrected body, and he said, he's the first fruits, and one day we will be resurrected and we'll live in eternity with Jesus Christ forever, okay? This is a reality that we can point to. There is a real hope for this, but the path to embrace all of these promises and everything I'm talking about is very, very narrow. It's by Christ alone. And I wish at times there was another way, because I studied comparative religion. I traveled the world. I met all these wonderful people. I think about a billion people who believe in Hinduism and billions of people who believe in Islam, and I think, Lord, there's got to be another way. Like, that doesn't seem fair. They sincerely believe in this worldview, but Lord, is there really not another way? You know what he says? There is a way. I made a way, at least. It didn't have to be a way, but I made a way, and it cost me my son, Jesus. He had to die on a cross, and his blood spilled for you because I love you. There is a way. Go tell the world, church. That's what he said. There is a way. Don't miss it. But it's narrow. Jesus said himself, he said, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and few find it. Christ is the narrow gate. He's the only way unto eternal life and salvation in God, and he is coming again. And it might be very, very soon. And the time to deliberate about this is over. Your life is so short, and you don't know when he's going to come. So let me end today with two questions I want you to think about, I want you to pray about sincerely. These two questions correlate with the two judgments that are going to come if you want to believe what the Bible says. And those questions, God one day is going to ask you, go something like this: what did you do with my son Jesus? And what did you do with the time, talent, and treasures I gave you on earth? What did you do with those two? Now at the great white throne, we're going to answer that first question. What did you do with my son, Jesus? Who do you say that he was? Who do you say that he is? How are you going to answer that question? Are you ready to stand at the great white throne and answer that question? Because Christ came to save sinners. That's what he came for. This is what Paul says. 1 Timothy says, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ, Jesus, came into the world to save sinners. He's not just a great teacher. He's not just a good guy. He's not your homeboy. He's the Son of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And there's no salvation found apart from his name. Where's your hope today? Seriously. If you had to stand before the great white throne, the holiness of God, would you say he's my Savior? Have you repented of your sin? The way you can know for sure that he is your Lord and Savior is you repent of your sin, you confess the need for a Savior, and you begin to live as a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's how you know. If you haven't done that, today's the day. Don't wait another day. Again, you're not promised tomorrow. Right, you don't know when he's going to come back, but he will come back. This is a promise from him. There'll be pastors up here. I'll be up here. We'd love to pray with you, talk to you about it more, but don't wait another day. And the second question we're going to ask He's going to ask us at that second judgment, at the judgment seat of Christ, is, what did you do on earth with the time, talent, treasures that I gave you? I've given you a life. What did you do with it? And yeah, at that judgment, he's going to reward us, and it's going to be a joy. But he's going to ask us, why'd you waste so much time on selfish living? What'd you do with your life? There's a whole world out there. There's billions of people who don't know about me. I've made a way. I sent my son Jesus. What did you do to help people know him? Right, we got a call upon us, church. There's a whole world that doesn't know about Jesus, and he's called us to tell the world, to live a life, to give our everything, our best to him, so that people might come to know him. How have you lived your life? We're called to live a life, this tiny little blip on the eternity radar for him. So I want to end today with a charge to you, to our church, because I know many of you know the Lord, but I want to give a charge to you about how we should be living. And this comes from Paul to his protege and Timothy, and he says to him, and he says to you, the church, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, and he names Jesus here very specifically. He says, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, in other words, he's coming again, and that's what he's going to do. Do this, church. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. He says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they'll accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, church, this is our role here, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of the evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. Okay, he's called us to do something with our life. All right, we're to be a disciple of Jesus, to take that seriously. Now is the time, church, today, to live as a fully committed disciple of Jesus. You see, the time is now. The world has turned aside to myths. I just shared with you what billions of people believe. These are worldviews with no hope, no truth. This is not true. Either the Bible's true or those are, but they've turned aside to myths. The day has come when the world will not endure sound doctrine. Right? We know that's now. They're not really willing to listen. They're just, hearts are hard, hands are up. What they want is their ears tickled with platitudes and half-truths. They don't want to hear about the judgment of God and the truth about Jesus. But it's either true or it's not, and we believe and know that this is true. Church, we have a call on our lives. Do the work of the evangelist. Preach the gospel. Not, you don't have to be up on a pulpit to do that. You do that in the places God has set you. But use your time, talent, and treasures to lead people to the Lord. That's what he's called us to do. That's a charge to us. That's going to be the subject of our next and last message in this series. It's going to be, what is our role as a church? Don't miss that last one. But I want to end today with that first question he's going to ask us. And I want everybody to really seriously consider this. When you stand before the judgment seat or the great white throne, how are you going to answer the question, what did you do with my son Jesus? I know there's some people here today who don't know how to answer that question, and I want to end by challenging you. Today's the day to put your hope in Jesus. So I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. Everybody just close your eyes. I'm going to pray a prayer of repentance and a prayer that asks Christ into our lives. I'm going to pray this because I need it every day, but if you want to pray this for the first time, and you know, you're not sure if you stood before that great white throne how you would answer, then pray this with me right now. Don't wait another day. This is the most important thing that you will ever do. If you want to know for sure, without question, that you'll pass that judgment and be with Christ forever, then pray this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, I am a sinner. And I need a Savior. And I'm not worthy to be in your presence. I'm not worthy to be called a child of God. And I confess my sin. Whatever that is, just bring it to the Lord. I confess my sin to you, Lord. I need a Lord. I need you as my Savior. I know that Jesus Christ is your Son, that he died on the cross for my sin, and that I can have salvation only by his name. And so I confess to you, I'm a sinner, and I need your grace. And I'll proclaim the Son of God as my Lord and Savior. And I'll live as a disciple. And Lord, so today you are my Lord and Savior. I give my life to you. I will follow you all the days of my life. Lord, I need your salvation and I welcome it today. And I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Can eyes close here? If anybody pray that prayer today, just raise your hand boldly and say, today's the day that I made that proclamation. If you did, I encourage you, come talk to a pastor. Just to share that with somebody so we can help you grow. And for the rest of you, the charge that God gave us is serious. Let's go into this world. Let's go from here today living as a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ, because the world needs to know about a son. Will you pray with me? Father God, thank you today that you've called us. You've got this incredible future waiting for us. You've got all of heaven, a resurrected body, a restored world. And you're going to judge evil once and for all, and it will be gone, Lord. Thank you for that. Let us live in the hope of heaven. Let us live with eternity stamped on our eyeballs as we move forward and into the rest of our lives, Lord, in this short time that we have. And Lord, I also pray, come, Lord Jesus, come. We are ready for you to return, Lord, to begin the age of the fullness of the kingdom of God. Come, Lord Jesus, come. I ask this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.